Come to the second chapter of Acts in our study of this book of Acts. And as we come to Acts chapter 2, most of you will realize right away that that is marking the beginning of the church. And so we begin to look at that this evening. In the last part of chapter 1, they have just chosen another disciple to replace Judas. And that was Matthias. And so now the stage is set for the Holy Spirit to come as was promised and the church age begin. Again, I remind you, the church could not begin until we have the baptism of the Spirit, because it is the baptism of the Spirit that places us into the body of Christ. And so you can't have a body of Christ until you have the baptism of the Spirit, which is placing us into that body of Christ. And that's what we have in chapter 2. We have the baptism of the Spirit and the beginning of the church and the church age. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Again, I've been emphasizing this, but we need to be reminded of it because we just sometimes tend to not put these things together, but the day of Pentecost has come, it says. That's 50 days after the resurrection. That's 10 days after his ascension. And the disciples have been obedient to Christ. Remember in chapter 1, Christ said, "Don't depart from Jerusalem until you've been baptized by the Spirit." And so now they're in Jerusalem. It says they're with one accord in one place. They're in Jerusalem. It's 10 days later. The baptism of the Spirit hasn't taken place. They're waiting. They're just waiting for the promise of the Spirit. They're waiting to be baptized by the Spirit. And they're not leaving Jerusalem until it happens. They believe in the promise, and they're just going to wait until it happens. And so now it's 10 days later. They've waited for that 10 days. In verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting." Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind. It was simply a sound like a rushing mighty wind. Sometimes we have this picture that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that there was this big wind that almost blew them over. It doesn't say it was a wind. It says it was a sound like wind. And so there was a sound, but not necessarily any wind or any feeling to it. It was just a sound, like wind. And this sound filled the house where they were sitting. And this sound was from heaven. So this is supernatural. This is something not ordinary. This was a supernatural sound from heaven that filled the house. We'll say a little bit more about that as we get to some later verses here. But just keep that in mind. We're not talking about a literal wind. We're not even talking that they felt a wind. They simply heard the sound like wind. And then verse 3, not only in verse 2, talks about a sound. Verse 3 is a sight. They saw something. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." So now they see, again, not literal fire, but tongues that looked like fire. Fire looks like tongues. And so it's just talking about it's something that looked like fire sat upon them or rested upon them. So we have a sound like wind, and we have a sight like fire, but it wasn't real wind and it wasn't real fire. Notice it sat upon each of them. I think that's significant. This was collective. Everyone in that room or house, this fire-like appearance rested upon them. It was not only collective, but it was individual, each one of them. So it was everyone and each one. And it was a sovereign act. They were just sitting in the house, and it happened. And it says it happened suddenly. That's significant. Because what we are reading in verses 2 and 3 is the baptism of the Spirit. It's not specifically stated as the baptism of the Spirit, but we know later on in Acts chapter 11, Peter makes reference to this occasion, and he calls it the baptism of the Spirit. As you look at Acts chapter 2, there's no other place where this baptism would have taken place except verses 2 and 3. So verses 2 and 3 are the baptism of the Spirit. Verse 4 is the filling of the Spirit. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So verses 2 and 3 are the baptism of the Spirit. Verse 4 is the filling of the Spirit. And with reference to the baptism of the Spirit, it was collective on every one of them, and it was individual, it was on each of them, and it was a sovereign act. There's no indication here that they were praying for it, no indication that they were seeking it in any way. They were waiting for it, because Christ said, don't leave Jerusalem until you're baptized by the Spirit. So they were waiting for it, but there's no indication here that they were praying for it or in any way trying to make it happen. They were just waiting on the promise of God. I think that's significant because that's completely different than what we see many today in the what they call the baptism of the Spirit. Some believe today that we have to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. We have to seek for the baptism of the Spirit. And we need to, we need to reach a certain spiritual maturity in order to be baptized by the Spirit. Now, you're familiar, and I don't know that we need to turn to it, but I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So this is a baptism of the Spirit. It says the baptism of the Spirit is the Spirit placing us into the body of Christ, the church. So that's something that happens one time in the believer's life, and it happens at the time of our salvation. Now, for the disciples, it didn't happen at the time of their salvation because the church hadn't started yet. The church is starting now, here in Acts chapter 2. So the baptism of the Spirit takes place in the lives of the disciples at this point. But from this point on, everyone who trusts Christ their Savior at that moment is baptized by the Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. And just like here, the disciples weren't praying for it. They weren't reaching a certain spiritual maturity. It was a sovereign act of God. And that's the way baptism of the Spirit is. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you don't seek it. You don't pray for it. It happens the minute you trust Christ as your Savior as a sovereign act of God, as He places you into the body of Christ. Not only that, but if the baptism of the Spirit is only coming upon those who reach a certain spiritual maturity, then the baptism of the Spirit is really very dividing. When in reality, the baptism of the Spirit is about uniting. When you read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, when I just read those verses, six times in those two verses, the word one is used. It's one body. It's one Spirit. It's one baptism. It's one, one, one. It's the baptism of the Spirit is about unity. It's about uniting us. And if the baptism of the Spirit is only for those who are spiritually mature, then it becomes very dividing. I've got it, you don't, I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. And that becomes very dividing. But the baptism of the Spirit is all about uniting. And here we see the baptism of the Spirit. It falls on every one of them in that house. Now, again, this is not just the 12 disciples. Remember, there's 120 people. It falls on every one of them, individually, collectively, as a sovereign act of God. And that's the way the baptism of the Spirit is. We know that it can't be based upon spiritual maturity because Paul said to the Corinthians, we all have been baptized by the Spirit, and the Corinthians were a very carnal church. Paul even tells them that they are a carnal church. They were not spiritual, not a spiritual church. So we just need to emphasize that. Verse 4 talks about the filling of the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit at this same time. You know, we're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. That's a sovereign act of God at the time of our salvation. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, because that's something that can take place at different times in our lives. We're filled one day and maybe not another day. In fact, again, as it relates to the filling of the Spirit, these same individuals were filled with the Spirit at different times throughout the book of Acts. Just as one example, you can go over just a page or two in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This was after the Sanhedrin had threatened them and told them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, those that were threatened came back to the church and they were praying. And as they were praying, and in essence they were saying, you know, we've got to obey God rather than man. We're not going to listen to the Sanhedrin. At that moment they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke boldly God's truth. So they were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They're filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 4. And in other places throughout the book of Acts, they're filled with the Spirit. That's something that happens repeatedly. But the baptism of the Spirit, when Peter talks about the baptism of the Spirit, he goes all the way back to the day of Pentecost. That's when they were baptized. That's a one-time thing. The filling is not a one-time thing. In verse 4, the speaking with tongues is associated with the filling of the Spirit, not the baptism of the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues not because they were baptized by the Spirit in verses 2 and 3, but because they were filled with the Spirit in verse 4. And so on this occasion, the filling of the Spirit resulted in the speaking in tongues. But throughout the book of Acts, many times it says that the disciples or others were filled with the Spirit. It's not accompanied with the speaking in tongues. In fact, the verse we just read there in Hebrew, chapter 4 and verse 31, it says they simply spoke with boldness. They didn't speak in tongues. They just proclaimed the truth with boldness when they were filled with the Spirit. You go to Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it gives a list of some things that identify one who's filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things. Submitting yourselves one to another. And then that's where it gets into the family situation where wives submit to their husbands and husbands love their wives and children obey their parents. That's the signs of being filled with the Spirit. Not speaking in tongues necessarily. In Acts chapter 2 it was. But not always. Ephesians 5 is more the idea of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And that's our everyday life. How am I treating my wife? How am I treating my children? How am I submitting to one another within the church? Am I giving thanks? That's the signs of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. I guess what I'm saying is, and I'm not necessarily getting into or tongues for today or not, I don't believe they are, but even if I believed that tongues were for today, I could not practice it in the way that it's being practiced today. I couldn't tie it in with being baptized by the Spirit. I'd tie it in with being filled with the Spirit, and I wouldn't necessarily say that every time you're filled, you're going to be speaking in tongues, because that's not what we see in the book of Acts. And so even if I did believe it was for today, which I don't, but if I did, I couldn't practice it the way it's being practiced today. And that's, again, what makes me think, and partly why I believe that outside of certainly the teaching of Scripture, but if it's not being practiced in the way the Holy Spirit would want us to practice it, then I don't think He's going to give the gift in order to be practiced in a wrong way. And it's being practiced in a wrong way today. Obviously, in verse 4, this speaking in tongues was speaking in other languages, human languages. He says they begin to speak with other tongues. Other languages is the word there, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 was definitely other languages. We see that here in just a few moments. And I want to emphasize that from the standpoint also, there's nothing in Scripture that would indicate that it ever changed from being human languages. You know, today there's many again who's speaking in tongues. It's, you know, it's speaking in an angelic language. They talk about speaking in their prayer language, and it's just utterances. It's not human language. There's nothing in Scripture. It's very obvious that it's human language in Acts 2, and there's nothing in Scripture that would indicate that it ever changed. It was always human language when tongues was being practiced. It's always human language. Let me just stop there and make sure there's no questions or comments. Anything that I haven't made clear?
Thinking it through, you know, when you read verse 1 and 2, you see some extraordinary things happening. And realizing, I'm thinking to rationalize that in my mind, you know, they didn't have a book of Acts. And this is the beginning of the church, so God had to bring something in to make this all come together. So my thinking is, you know, we'd be wrong, obviously, to take it out of context and speak in other tongues today. But my rationale is to think that God brought this together in a way to build the church.
Acts is a transitional book, and the comment Glenn's making is simply we need to make sure that we understand that this is, we need to look at it from their point of view and from their context. This is a transitional period. The church is just beginning. God's going to do some extraordinary things. He's going to, you know, they didn't have the New Testament, and so they were going to, and we see that here in just a moment, God's going to get the attention of people through these extraordinary things. But we don't need those extraordinary things to get people's attention today. God's Word can speak for itself. And the Holy Spirit can use His Word to get the attention of people. We don't need those extraordinary things such as they were doing here and such as God was bringing about. So they're filled with the Spirit. They're speaking in other languages. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Remember, the Jews throughout their history had been dispersed, and so they were spread out to many nations, but many of them now would be coming back for this day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was one of three major annual festivals in the Jewish religion, and often the pilgrimage was made from wherever you were to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, just like they would for the Passover as well. But they made this pilgrimage, and so there's many Jews in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. That's just a terminology in the original language. Their terminology is just referring to many nations, many of the known nations of that day. Jews were coming from those nations. And again, coming to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and to celebrate that feast. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Let me begin first in verse 6 there. Now, when this was noised abroad, or your translation may say, when they heard this sound, or when this sound occurred, what sound are they talking about? Well, it seems as though the only sound is the sound mentioned in verse 2. That sound like a mighty rushing wind. Apparently, it's not just the ones in this house or in the room here, in the upper room, that heard this sound. Apparently it was something that was heard all over Jerusalem. And they heard this sound, and it was obvious where the sound was coming from, and apparently they heard this sound. The multitude came together where the disciples were. And that's when they were confused, because every man heard them speak in his own language. It's not the way the King James translates it. Now, when this was noised abroad, it sounds like, you know, people went out and told others that, you know, something was happening and brought them in. But the original language seems to indicate that everyone heard this sound of verse 2, and they came to check it out. And when they came to check it out, that's when they hear the disciples speaking in their own language. And they were all amazed in verse 7, marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, in our own language, wherein we were born?" A couple of things here. First of all, they're amazed, they're marveling because they're hearing these men speak in their own native tongue. They said the language in which we were born. These Jewish people were born in all of these nations, and so they were speaking that language, and they heard that in their own language. But also the emphasis here: are not all these who speak Galileans? There's probably also a thought there that Galileans were looked down upon, especially by those who lived in Jerusalem and in Judea. Remember Nazareth, where Jesus lived, was in Galilee. And when Philip came to Nathanael and said, "Come see the Messiah, it's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael's response was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, nothing good's going to come out of Galilee. They're uneducated, they're unsophisticated. Nothing good can come from there. And then later on, when Nicodemus defended Jesus before the Sanhedrin made the statement, "No prophet comes from Galilee. That's not possible. No prophet's ever going to come from Galilee. They're uneducated. They're unsophisticated. We are the elite here in Jerusalem and in Judea. And they're the down and outers. They're the outcast up there. And no prophet's ever going to come from there, and certainly not the Messiah." And even Nathanael said, "No good thing can come from up there." And so now these devout Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea, they hear these uneducated, unsophisticated Galileans speaking in their native tongue. And they're amazed. I'm not going to get sidetracked. But Galilee was flyover country. You know what I mean? In our own country today, we have the elite on the coast and flyover country in the middle. And many of the elite on our coast, they look at the flyover country as unsophisticated, uneducated. We know better than they do. Things never change. Human nature is human nature. It was that way at the time of Christ, the time of the disciples. It's still that way today. You have those who think they are elite and that they know better than others. And that's human nature. And it certainly is very prevalent here. And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And then, as if to make the point, these were human languages. And to make the point, it goes through the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites. Those three groups were from present-day Iran. Present-day Iran is where these Parthians, Medes, and Elamites would were from. And the dwellers in Mesopotamia would be Iraq, today's Iraq. Mesopotamia simply means between the rivers, between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And in Judea, then you have Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. All of those are in what would be present-day Turkey, so kind of north of Judea. The other, Mesopotamia and Parthians and Elamites, Iran, Iraq, is to the east of Judea, Turkey to the north, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, that's all up in Turkey. And then you have Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, there was a large Jewish population in Egypt, especially in the Alexandria area, and a large Jewish population in Libya. And so that's mentioned here as well. And then you have Cyrene, Rome, both Jews and proselytes. We have Jewish people as well as converts to Judaism. Then you have the Cretans, which is from the island of Crete, just north of Libya and south of Italy. And then you have the Arabians, which is present-day Saudi Arabia. So that's the circumference. You picture that in your mind, and you have those to the east, and then up to Turkey to the north, and then over to Crete and Egypt and Libya to the east or to the west, and then Saudi Arabia to the south. And so it just kind of gives a circumference around Judea. And every one of them were hearing, in verse 12, they were hearing in verse 11, as they were speaking the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. They heard that. And they were amazed, in verse 12. They were perplexed, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." You know, you have the same response today as you speak the wonderful works of God and you give the gospel of Christ. There's going to be some who want to hear more. They're going to be kind of amazed and maybe confused, but they want to hear more. And then you have others who are going to just turn it off and mock. The mocking didn't stop the disciples. They continued to give the truth. Peter stands up, and we're going to have to quit for tonight, but Peter stands up and he gives the truth. And we need to have the same response. Certainly there's going to be those who are going to want to hear more. They might be confused about it. They may not understand it, but they want to hear more. And then you're going to have others that are going to mock and make fun. But that can't stop us. We need to speak the truth. And you're going to have those two responses. Just speak the truth. Speak the wonderful works of God. And that's what he would have us to do faithfully, regardless of the response. Because we will have those who will mock. He'll make fun. We need to speak the truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful tonight for the opportunity to look at these verses and just see the beginning of your church. It was your sovereign act. It was at the time appointed by you. And through the power of your Spirit, you gave those disciples boldness to proclaim your truth regardless of the response of the people. And we just pray that we too would be filled with the Spirit and that we would have that same boldness regardless of the response of those to whom we speak. May you be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been doing